If you're watching from home, greetings. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mark, and I have the privilege of bringing the sermon this morning. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to know, if you look at your picture in the members directory and you think, that dude looks old, like, Sarah, can you fix that? Can we Photoshop us back to like a younger self or something like that? We'll see if we can work on that. If we haven't met yet, I hope we can meet soon, and we are a family here, and we want to welcome back Charles and Holly Todd's son, Simon, is back from 8 months of deployment. And Simon, we're glad to have you home. And thank you for serving people like us, serving our country. Glad you're here. Quick update on the preaching. We're coming towards the end of the Galatians series. We're going to finish that up in April. Then we're going to do in May a short series in the book of Psalms. And then beginning in the first Sunday in June, so that week after Memorial Day, we'll begin an extended series in the book of Revelation. So we'll be talking more about that. Kenneth mentioned at the beginning of the service, you heard during the announcements as well, next Sunday is a really special time during the year as we celebrate the resurrection every time we get together because Jesus is risen. But Easter is this unique Sunday to do that. And just want to encourage you as you bring folks that don't know the Lord, it's just going to be a wonderful opportunity to hear a message. Kenneth is going to be preaching this good news of the resurrection, but we also want to be praying. We started the year with the week of prayer and fasting, and if you'd like to get together before the service and just pray for everybody that's coming, that God would meet us in a special way next week, there'll be a special prayer meeting in room 102, so it's usually in a different spot, but 9:45 before the service in room 102. Please come and pray. Just pray that people can come to know Jesus and pray that the saints can be revived with joy. That would be great. This morning, we are in Galatians. We are entering into chapter 6, but the last two chapters of Galatians 5 are kind of tweener verses. Last two verses of chapter 5 are kind of in between verses. They sort of work in both directions with the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So Shannon's going to read the passage, and we're actually going to start with Galatians 5:25. So, Shannon.
If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and when his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load.
Thank you, Shannon. Let's pray. God, these words that we've just seen on a screen or on a page in front of us, these words that we've just heard Shannon reading, these aren't empty words. These aren't disembodied words. These aren't words that were created by artificial intelligence. These aren't words that just dropped out of the sky somewhere. These words are your voice to us. These are living words because you're a living God. And you are speaking to us now. I pray that as we engage these words, we might be engaged by you. As we consider these words, we might hear your voice and find our relationship with you strengthened and encouraged and deepened, and find the hope and the grace to live in the good of these words, to keep them and walk in joyful obedience to them as we love you and want to walk in joyful obedience with you. So grant us grace now in the midst of all that we've carried in with us from our week and all that goes on in our hearts and minds. Grant us grace now to hear what the Spirit is saying to us through these words and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was maybe about 16, my family decided to take a backpacking trip. This was the only backpacking trip my family ever took. We didn't hike, we didn't camp, we didn't do stuff like that. And I don't know exactly what got into my parents' minds to think that this would be a good idea, but they decided it would be a good idea. And so we didn't have all the gear, so we borrowed and bought a few things, and we assembled our little troop. And probably part of the inspiration for this was that my parents had some friends who were experienced backpackers named Don and Patty. And so we all packed up and drove off to the Sierras, somewhere, Sierra Nevada Mountains in California, probably in Yosemite Park somewhere. And we got going backpacking. Now, my sisters, there weren't backpacks for them. So I have two younger sisters. And so they had these little duffel bags. And so they're backpacking with these little duffel bags, trying to kind of hold them on their shoulders or whatever. We weren't experienced at this, and you get tired and stuff gets heavy. So Don, my family's friend, he was a big guy, and he had a big pack to start with. And, you know, there's food and stoves and extra stuff to carry, plus your own stuff and your own sleeping bag and all that. And so he had a big pack to start with. But as the day went on, people started getting tired, and he was so nice, and he just started accumulating more and more stuff. It was like his pack. It was like building a skyscraper as the day went on. It got taller and wider and longer. And God bless this guy, because he was carrying all his stuff and a lot of everybody else's stuff to start with. And as the day went on, he ended up carrying more and more of other people's stuff so that we could move forward together and arrive together. He was bearing our burdens. And bearing burdens works like that, and we're going to see that in today's text. Now, at the same time, on the same trip, there was another little drama going on. I was the source of the drama. The beginning of the hike, for some reason, I decided it would be good for me to tell my younger sister, Zoe, that she's really out of shape, unlike me, and that she's going to have a tough day, unlike me. And so as we're hiking along, maybe halfway through the hike, I don't remember how many miles it was, I hear this noise behind me, and Zoe blows by me. And all I hear are these words, out of shape, huh? Out of shape, huh? And then, bam, she's gone. So Don, he's bearing other people's burdens and keeping us together. And Mark, he's tearing the unity of the team down and insulting and provoking others. And actually, we're going to see that in today's text as well, because communities can work like that. You can have people in community that are building things up, bearing others' burdens, and you can have people who are provoking and tearing things apart. Why is it so hard for us to get along, to be in community, even in church? Why is it that we often don't get along well with other people? One of the reasons, as just was highlighted in my heart and words to my sister, is we really love ourselves more than we love others, right? We evaluate ourselves more highly than others, and so we avoid them or put them down. We want our own way. And if everyone else will just get on board with that program, we can be the sovereign of our own little universe, everything's going to go just fine. But when you put a bunch of little sovereigns of their own universes together, it's not going to go well in community, right? And yet when we turn from that self-centered pride to follow Jesus, there's this great reversal that goes on in our lives. And we are filled with his Spirit, and we begin to love and serve instead of provoke and compete, and relationships begin to strengthen and grow. But as we've been hearing, if you've been here these last couple weeks, we have this remaining impulse to self-love, to pride, to arrogance, this indwelling sin that's still there in us. And this leaves us with two things. We have both the hope of being empowered by the Spirit to love others, and yet we also have this remaining struggle with that indwelling sin that wants to provoke and destroy and tear others down. And this is going on right here, right now in church. This goes on in every church, in every place, at every time. So in this passage, we're going to get some instructions, some help for how to live together in the good of the hope that we have and in recognition of the reality of remaining sin that we need to deal with. This passage is short, but it's dense. It's like uranium. There's a lot going on in here. And so what we're going to find, we're going to focus on 6, 1 through 5, but we need 5, 25, and 26 casting their shadow forward into these verses. And we're going to find there's a principle here for us, bear one another's burdens. There's an example of how to do it in restoring those who are caught in sin. And there's a practice, this self-examination that's needed to keep us persevering in these things. So the claim, the simple point that I hope we can receive and respond to from this passage is this: church, let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's why we need verse 25. Let's keep in step with the Spirit by bearing one another's burdens. Keep in step with the Spirit. One of the work, the part of the work that the Spirit does in us is to enable us to bear one another's burden. So let's see how this unfolds. Now, I'm going to do these verses a little bit out of order. I'm going to start with the principle that we find there in verse 2. Look back with me at the text, please. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see the one another in there? Bear one another's burdens. Have you heard about, there's all these one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, greet one another, honor one another, pray for one another, those kinds of things. Galatians 5, we've been seeing sort of the dark side of the one another's, right? There's a dark side to the one another's. Back in 5:15, he's talking about biting and devouring one another, okay? We just heard in verse 26, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So in contrast to that, sort of let there be light, we see in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Why? Why do we need to do that? We need to do that because life on the road to heaven can be difficult, right? Can be hard. The reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are at the same time a saint, a sinner, and a sufferer. You're a saint. You've been redeemed. You've been rescued. And so you have hope as you follow the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. You're also a sinner. There's this struggle with this constant tug to believe lies and go back to the old ways. That's going on at the same time in you as a believer. You're also, at the same time, a sufferer. Every one of us experiences weakness, sickness, the pain of grief and loss, life in a fallen world. And so to make it home, we need to bear one another's burdens. So let's just ask a few questions of verse 2. First, what are these burdens? What are these burdens? Well, think about the word burden. It's something that's heavy, right? It's something that you have to carry, and there's weight to it. So what weighs you down? Maybe today, what's weighing you down as you've walked in here today? Grief, chronic sickness, financial needs, worries about what you hear on the news or what's going on around you, loneliness, exhaustion. Maybe you've got little kids at home. Maybe you've got a tough job, deployment, finals, aging parents. Those are burdens. You know, just fighting temptation or addictions, those are weights that we carry. So how can we bear them? How can we bear these? Well, we need a conviction to start with, that God has given you and you and you and you gifts and grace that aren't just for you, but they're for someone else. We also need the conviction that God has given others gifts and grace to help you along the way. God actually unevenly distributes his gifts with the intention that we're going to be able to care for and bear one another's gifts. All that's a way of saying that isolated Christians won't flourish. It's not enough to just be in a meeting like this or listen to a sermon now and then. We need to be in relationships with other people. And that's where this burden bearing comes into view. What does burden bearing look like? Well, often it's praying for one another. Prayer isn't just a nice platitude. Prayer changes things. When we speak to the maker of heaven and earth on behalf of others, things happen. Bearing burdens can often look like meeting practical needs, meals for people who need them, or networking, helping someone find a new job, or just someone who needs a ride to an airport. We have this wonderful thing called a benevolence fund that you give to so generously. Thank you for doing that. And church, members of our church, if you are in need financially, please let one of the elders know. Let Edward know in particular. We want to be able to help bear those financial burdens. And that's what that benevolence fund is there. We need to be led by the Spirit in these things, don't we? Because the reality is there are far more needs around you than you will ever be able to meet personally. It's not your job to be the Savior. It's your job to listen to the Savior and be led by the Spirit to meet the needs that He's calling you and directing you to lead. So just a couple questions. Are you close enough to others? And remember, this is a letter that's being written not to one individual person and not just to people generally. This is a letter that's being written to a group of churches. So the people hearing and responding to this letter, it's just like what's happening here. It's a group effort. It's a group response. So church is the audience here. So question, church member, are you close enough to other church members to know what their burdens are? Are you close enough to know what their burdens are? The flip side of that is, are you willing to receive help from others by letting them know what your burdens are? And you know, this is where community group can be such a blessing. Community group can be a wonderful place to begin to develop those relationships. And maybe even this week in community group, here's a question you might consider just asking. Just go around and ask, what's weighing you down today? Let's find out what those burdens are with the people that we're connecting with. What's weighing you down today? How could we help? So we want to begin identifying what these burdens are and being led by the Spirit to help out where we can. Now, why do we do this? Well, the rest of the verse says this: you bear one another's burdens in order to fulfill the law of Christ. Well, there's a new phrase. You haven't heard that before in this letter. What is the law? We've heard a lot about the law of Moses, these Old Testament laws. What's the law of Christ, this new law? Well, we might think about answering that question by asking a question. That is this: what was the law that Jesus lived by? What were the guiding constraints for how he lived? Chapter 1 of this book, we find that he gave himself for our sins. Chapter 2, it says, Paul writes, he loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know, the law of Christ is the law that he lived by, and that's the law of love. He lived a life loving God and loving his neighbor, and ultimately loving his neighbor sacrificially in a way that resulted in his death on the cross on behalf of sinners like us. As we come into this Easter week, we can remember that he, in this week before he was to die on a cross and suffer cruelly before that, he did something special for his disciples. Instead of them doing something special for him, he washed their feet. Law of love. And then he gave them a new commandment, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now that's not new. That's actually, we saw a few weeks ago, that's right back there in Leviticus 19. What's new? That you love one another just as I have loved you. That's what's new. The Son of God has come. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How much did he love us? 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins. Do you see that language there? What are we talking about in Galatians 6? Bearing one another's burdens. What did he do? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And because he bore the burden of our sins, now we've been set free from loving ourselves to be able to love others and bear their burdens. That's the good news of Easter week in the gospel. So we have this principle to bear one another's burdens. We also have an example here in verse 1. Restore the one caught in sin. Look back at verse 1 with me, please. Brothers. So again, we're talking to the church. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I have read this verse many times for many years, and I would say I have largely been unaware of the context of the verses just before it, and that's why I wanted to make sure we heard verses 25 and 26. Restoring someone who's caught in sin is part of keeping in step with the Spirit. We need the Spirit's help in order to do this, and we're led by the Spirit in this. But here's the situation. Churches like ours, church members, someone's caught in a transgression. The flesh, as we heard about last couple of weeks, the flesh gets the upper hand. Okay, what are we not talking about here? We're not talking about preferences, right? I don't love country music. If you love country music, it's not my job to say you're caught in the sin of country music and you need to repent, right? Okay, you can love country music if you want to. I don't happen to do it. I can't impose my preference on you in that. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about developing a sort of a sin police force that's going to go around giving tickets to everybody who violates the law in some way. This isn't the first church of sin hunters. That's not what we're talking about creating here. Let's think about this. When is this needed? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any what? What's the word? Caught in any transgression. You see that? What's a transgression? A transgression is something that God calls stepping over the line. It's a trespass. You're venturing into territory where you shouldn't go. And we got a list of 15 of those items last week that we looked at. And so things happen in churches like ours, don't they? Unmarried people sleeping together. Someone who gets caught in a pattern of lying or getting drunk or high on weeds. We can find ourselves caught in fits of anger, as we heard last week. Maybe you find yourself losing it with your roommate or your kids or your spouse or somebody at work. Harsh or angry, judgmental posts on Facebook or on social media. Just becoming cynical about life, constantly complaining and criticizing. These are the kinds of places where well-meaning Christians like us, we can find ourselves caught, trapped, overtaken is the word here. So what happens? What happens? What should we do? Well, sometimes the Spirit helps us and we can recognize this and repent and turn back to the Lord. But sometimes we need help from outside ourselves. So what should we do? Well, the language here is this. Restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. I want to introduce you to this word restore. It's a beautiful word. It's used two other times in the New Testament, both in the Gospels, and it's used both times to talk about when fishermen needed to mend their nets. So this word restore is a word for mending fishing nets. Here's a picture of fishing nets as they might have been used maybe in the first century. Just these nets, they're just pieces of rope with all these knots tied together. And so you can imagine after a night of fishing and a net gets frayed or torn and maybe got caught on a rock, something sharp was in it. And so now it's broken. It doesn't work right. The fish are going to get through it. And so you need to mend that net. What are you going to need to do to mend a hole in a net like this? Well, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some attention. You can't just do it with the snap of a finger. You're going to have to think through, do I need extra rope? Do I do it? Where do I start retying these knots? It's going to require some skill, some patience, and some effort. How does this work with people when people need some mending? Well, again, this is part of being led by the Spirit, so I want to encourage you. If you have a friend that's maybe in this place, pray about what the Lord would want you to do. And I want to strongly encourage you, if you have a friend with some mending of nets that's needed, some restoration, please don't do it by text. Please don't do it on email. We need voices. We need faces. Please do it, affirming your relationship and your love for this person. Who should do this? Who does this? Look back at the verse. You who are spiritual should restore him. Who's that? What's a spiritual person? Somebody who has mystical experiences? Somebody who's super mature? You got regular old Christians, and then you got spiritual Christians, right? They're like the SEAL Team 6 of the church, and they're the ones that are going to do all the correcting. No, that's actually not what this means. And again, this is where the context is so helpful. Do you know what a spiritual Christian is? A spiritual Christian is a Christian with the Spirit. Period. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. He put the Spirit of His Son in us as we were redeemed. So if you're a Christian, you are a spiritual Christian. You're a spiritual person, which means you are qualified to help a friend who's in need of some help. You don't need an advanced degree in counseling to do this. You just need the courage to love honestly and humbly. And how? How do we do this? Oh, I love this phrase. In a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you be too be tempted. If you were here last week, you might recognize that word gentleness. It was in last week's passage. That sound familiar? You know what it is? It's one of those 9 fruit of the Spirit that we looked at last week. And isn't it interesting that of all the fruit of the Spirit, this is the one that's highlighted when it comes to correcting or helping to restore another person? Why? Why is it so important that when we enter into this place with another person, we do it gently? Here's why. Because we're talking about the cure of souls. And souls are tender things. This word gentle means to handle with care. It's like being gentle with fine china means handling it carefully so it doesn't get broken or damaged. Well, we want people who are going to respond to us and care for our souls in a gentle way. That's not going to damage us, but actually help us get restored and get back to the place we need to be. We need to do this with gentleness sometimes because, you know, sometimes when someone is shown a fault or a transgression, they don't always respond with the red carpet. And thank you, I needed that. Do you know why they do that? Same reason you do that when someone brings these things up to you sometimes. Sin lies to us and deceives us. Often we're not aware of these things. And pride still lurks in all of us. We still love the fantasy that we can be self-sufficient and perfect on our own, but help others who need our help. I still get sucked into that fantasy way too easily. And so sometimes when we begin to try to restore someone, we can be met with anger or defensiveness or blame shifting. And if that happens, don't be surprised. It's an opportunity to represent Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. We serve a gentle Savior. Speaking the truth in love brings its own temptations. If you bring something to someone and they get angry, well, you know what can happen? You can get angry back. And then you know what? You've got 2 people who've been overtaken by sin. Now you're really in trouble. Pride and self-righteousness, that conceit that we saw back in verse 26, these are ever-present dangers for us in these places. And I want to, just as an aside, parents, this verse is a great gift for parents with kids at home. Raising kids who need correction is one of the occupational hazards of parenting, isn't it? Right? And this passage can help us to anticipate that we're going to be tempted in these moments. We're going to be tempted to be harsh, self-righteous, irritated, especially when you have a child that maybe flat out defies you or expands into a new area of sinning. And this can happen especially as kids get older. Restore them gently. remember when one of our boys was about 16 or so, I was correcting him about something, and he looked at me and very nicely said, "You know, Dad, I feel like there's only one sinner in this conversation." And he was right. I was self-righteous and arrogant and treating him as though he was the only sinner in the conversation. I wasn't restoring him gently. Let me give you a question I've found enormously helpful in these moments. And that is this. Got this from author Paul Tripp. Why has God let me see this person's sin and weakness? If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write that down and hang on to that. Why has God let me see this person's sin and weakness? I find that question just slows me down enough to have to stop and sometimes get in touch with that arrogant, irritated, frustrated, self-righteous pride that still works in me. The purpose of God showing me this other person's sin isn't so that I can swoop in and fix it because it bothers me, but it's so that out of love, I can gently help this person be restored and grow, being conformed to the image of Christ. And so imagine, if you would with me, the kind of community where people do these things, bear one another's burdens instead of using one another, where people gently restore those who stray. Do you hope this could be true, but maybe you've never known or experienced this? You know, this can happen not by just trying harder. This happens by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And it happens as people hear the good news about Jesus and repent and believe in him. And this may sound strange to you. You may not have experienced this yet, but trusting Jesus sets you free from sin's ruling power and brings you into a community called church where you can love and be loved well. You can experience this today if you'll come to Jesus and humbly confess your sins and trust in his power to make you new. Well, there's a principle and there's an example. And then we close with a practice, this practice of self-examination. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let me tell you, I find the transition here surprising, somewhat confusing. He says, boast in yourself. In a minute, he's going to say we should only boast in the Lord. He says, each one will have to bear his own load. I thought we were just talking about bearing other people's burdens. Different word, load, burden, but what's this all about? Well, my confidence here is that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's all profitable. And sometimes we just need to slow down. Some things are more obvious and clear than others. But the main idea, I think if we keep these verses together, the main idea is fairly clear, and that is this. If we're called to bear one another's burdens, that means that each one, you and you and you and you and me, each one of us has a responsibility to do that burden bearing. Something is given by God to us that we can extend to someone else to help bear those burdens. And so God is just, I think, here just encouraging us to slow down and ask, okay, how am I doing? Am I actually doing that? And again, because of indwelling sin, remaining sin, it's easy for us in a moment like this to think, yeah, I've heard this all before, I'm good. But verse 3 reminds us that it's possible to say we're something when we're nothing. It's possible to wrongly evaluate where we are. So we might want to just slow down. God is reminding us that pride can interfere with our relationships with one another. So we can pretend like we don't need other people, or we can provoke other people. And that healthy community takes work and commitment. And I think there's a signal here that he's actually going to talk about this with us on the last day when we stand before him. That's what these future tenses are about. Each one will have to bear his own load. On the last day, I can't get help from anybody else with what I did with what he entrusted to me. So God gives gifts and grace to you, to each one of us, not to please ourselves, but to bear the burdens of others, especially in our church. And the reality is, some people want church to be easy and anonymous. Just show up late, slide in quietly, duck out quickly, check the box, did that. But can you see, God is pointing us to something much more beautiful and better here. Church can be life together in a God-honoring community where we bear one another's burdens and urge one another on as we make our way together to the finish line. This isn't easy, but it is good and sweet. And I love being in this race with you together. This is why we have membership in our church. This is why we believe in a defined membership. I don't know how you do this without knowing who you're supposed to do this with. This is why we have a membership commitment where we make these promises like this to one another. And so church becomes a place not where we're competing with one another or keeping ourselves at a safe distance from one another, but church becomes a place where we take the risk of vulnerability to actually begin to love one another and care for one another and bear one another's burdens. And is it going to go perfectly? No, it's not. Are you going to get hurt in the process? Yes, you are. Is that going to be an opportunity to experience the grace of Christ and extend grace just like you've received grace from him and you're now giving grace to others? Yes, it is. So how do we respond to what God's showing us here about how highly he values life together in church? Maybe you're thinking, I've never done this before. Sounds exciting, good. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I tried and I got hurt. I've been burned. I'm not going back. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I used to really embrace these things and I've kind of slipped. I think the Lord is stirring me to re-up. Maybe you're new and just exploring these things. I want to encourage you, if you are, we have a membership class coming up in 2 weekends. And you're welcome to come and just find out what that looks like here. And for so many of you, I just know you're all in and being encouraged to stay all in and keep going together. And I'm so grateful to live in a community where there's so much burden bearing and burden sharing going on. But you know, if you find yourself this morning in a place where change is needed, because the Holy Spirit is here, change is possible. Confess your need to God. Confess what you're being convicted of to the Lord. Call out to him, and maybe even let someone else know. The Holy Spirit is here to give us grace and power to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. So, Redeeming Grace Church, let us keep in step with the Spirit by bearing one another's burdens. Let's keep bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.